Well, we're going to look again at one of these big questions about Jesus. Isn't this the carpenter? Can I ask you to turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 6? Mark chapter 6, we're going to read the first 13 verses. And then we'll come to look and try and understand its message for us today. So Mark chapter 6 and verses 1 to 13. This is the word of God. Jesus left that part of the country and returned with his disciples to Nazareth, his hometown. The next Sabbath, he began teaching in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. They asked, "Where did he get all this wisdom and the power to perform such miracles?" Then they scoffed, "He's just a carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon, and his sisters live right here among us." They were deeply offended and refused to believe in him. Then Jesus told them, "A prophet is honored everywhere except in his own hometown and among his relatives and his own family." And because of their unbelief, he couldn't do any miracles among them except to place his hands on a few sick people and heal them. And he was amazed at their unbelief. Then Jesus went from village to village teaching the people, and he called his 12 disciples together and began sending them out two by two, giving them authority to cast out evil spirits. He told them to take nothing for their journey except a walking stick, no food, no traveler's bag, no money. He allowed them to wear sandals but not to take a change of clothes. "Wherever you go," he said, "stay in the same house until you leave town. But if any place refuses to welcome you or listen to you, shake its dust from your feet as you leave to show that you have abandoned those people to their fate." So the disciples went out, telling everyone they met to repent of their sins and turn to God. And they cast out many demons and healed many sick people, anointing them with olive oil. Well, do keep that open before you as we come to look at it now. Let's pray and let's ask for God's help as we come to look at him, into his word. Father, we pray that as we take these moments to look into your word and to read what it has to say, that, Lord, you would speak into our hearts and into our minds. We pray, Lord, for open minds and open hearts to receive what you have to say to us. And we pray that you would speak to us together, but also as individuals, wherever we are, in whatever situation we find ourselves in this morning. Pray that your word would take root in our lives and change them for good and draw us to faith in Jesus, or draw us into deeper faith in Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, there are a number of different barriers that people put up to believing in Jesus, but sometimes you hear one that goes something a bit like this. "Well, I would believe in Jesus if he was here today, if he came down and did a miracle right now, right in front of me, if I saw it with my own two eyes, then I'd put my faith in him." Now, if the opportunity is right and you can ask the person in the right way, then for their benefit, it's sometimes helpful to challenge a statement like that rather than just simply let it pass. To ask the question, or a question like, "If that really happened, would you really believe and follow Jesus? Would you really then be prepared to give him your life and to build your life around him? Would you make living for him your highest priority?" Because actually the verses that we've just read from Mark's gospel tend to suggest otherwise, don't they? You see there, even though the people in verses 1 to 6 do see Jesus do miracles, they see his power and they hear his wisdom, which leads them, if you look at verse 2, to say, "Where did he get all this wisdom and the power to perform such miracles?" Then you look at verse 3, because there it tells us that they still refused to believe in him. You see, there is this barrier in their hearts. There is a resistance and a rejection that leaves Jesus actually amazed at their unbelief. Now, one of the things we're trying to do as we look at the Bible together, and as we look at any part of the Bible, is to understand what is the key message that the writer of this part of the Bible wants us to grasp. What are, as it were, the pennies that he wants to drop in our minds? And so as we look at Mark chapter 6, the issue is, what does Mark want us to see here? Well, actually, the two sections that we've looked at in verses 1 to 13 fit together as a kind of overall teaching module. There is a definite training purpose here. There's a key reality that Mark wants all disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ to understand, and that is to understand the natural divide that the Christian message brings. That although, as Mark shows elsewhere in his account, Jesus' message will definitely work in people's heart and life and bring people to faith, Mark's point in chapter 6 is that on the other side of that dividing line, Jesus' message will always be met with a level of misunderstanding and disinterest and ultimately rejection. Now, on the face of it, that isn't a particularly bright, shiny, and comforting message to bring to you on a rather dull Sunday morning, is it? But that is the reality that Mark wants us to get. He wants us to get it not to discourage or to depress us, but actually to reassure us and to encourage us and to help us and strengthen us when we experience those reactions, as we invariably will, as we take the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ as modern-day disciples, which is what Jesus calls us to do. And it's right to be reminded of that. This is what we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul writes, God has given us this task of reconciling people to Him. He gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making His appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. So do you see, it's very important that we actually get to grips with what Mark is saying in chapter 6 here. It's very important that we pick up its reality and its encouragement and its help, particularly as we step back out into the world tomorrow and as we pray for opportunities to speak for Christ as He calls us to. And so firstly, Mark shows us the rejection that we need to understand. The rejection we need to understand. This week, you may have followed the news story about Jeff Bezos, the owner of Amazon and the richest man in the world, who completed his first ever trip to space. To be true to himself, I think he really should have been sent up in a brown cardboard package, shouldn't he really, and delivered there, but he bottled it completely and went up in a rocket. But what you may not have seen or be aware of is that as he went up to space, a petition was circulating that was signed by over 165,000 people saying, do not allow Jeff Bezos to return to Earth. Now, we probably have some ideas about what's behind that rejection. But as we look at these verses in Mark chapter 6, verses 1 to 6 here, the issue is, why do the people reject Jesus? Well, as those verses unfold, we see that it's down to who Jesus is in their eyes. But let me say as well, as you look into it a bit further, it isn't just down to that. You see, after their initial amazement to Jesus' wise teaching and miracles, there is this sudden movement in public opinion, this sudden shift in their attitude. Verse 3 says, then they scoffed. He's just a carpenter, the son of Mary and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon. And his sisters live right here among us. They were deeply offended and refused to believe in him. There is that phrase, isn't there? Familiarity breeds contempt. And that is what we seem to have here. As Mark underlines, this is Jesus' hometown. This is the place where he grew up, and the people of the town knew him, and they knew his family and his background. Some of them would have seen him grow up playing games, walking in the market perhaps with Mary, perhaps helping his dad, Joseph, in the carpenter's shop. So they know all about Jesus. They know all about his background and his family. And because of that, after their initial amazement, it is as though they suddenly say to themselves, hold on, this is Jesus. This is the carpenter. This is the one who made our chairs and tables, who fixed our cartwheels, who made our wooden bowls. He's, He's not so special. He's one of us. All of which, by the way, just as an aside, underlines, doesn't it, how genuine Jesus' humanity was. That he very definitely entered our world as an authentic human being and lived a real human life, working, eating, sleeping, growing up, being part of a community. Because if Jesus hadn't done those things and hadn't been that way, then the people here wouldn't have reacted in this way, would they? But you can't miss the undercurrent of what they say, which is effectively, who on earth does this guy think he is? They take offense at him. They cannot, or more accurately, will not accept that Jesus, the boy they grew up with, the carpenter, is God's messenger, God's mouthpiece, God's prophet, even though that role is so clearly underlined and validated by the miracles that Jesus is able to do. And they see these signs and wonders, the hard evidence of who Jesus is, but they close their eyes to it. They dismiss the power and the greatness of the one who is doing these things. And as they close their eyes, do you see they also close their hearts? Just look again, please, at verse 3 and note Mark's emphasis there. They were deeply offended and refused to believe in him. In other words, what's happening here is that they make this conscious decision not to believe. This is a kind of arms folded, hard-hearted, turn-your-back response to Jesus. It is defiant and it is very deliberate. They refuse to accept that he's more than they are. And Jesus sums up their response with these words in verse 4, where we read, "A prophet is honored everywhere except in his own hometown and among his relatives and his own family." And you know, as you read those words, they kind of hang over the scene as a very sobering spiritual subtitle, don't they? Actually, let me put it like this. They operate as a kind of spiritual obituary, because these people choose to refuse spiritual life as they choose to reject the only one who can give them that life. You know, familiarity was a problem for them, and in a very different sense it can be for us too, right here, right now in the 21st century, in the way that we can come to church, that we can hear the truth about Jesus again and again. We can become familiar with it, but never really allow our hearts to connect with its truth. So we can come to know who Jesus is and why he came, but never really engage with the question, so what does that mean for me? Instead, we become a bit like a sandy beach where the waves of the truth about Jesus come in and wash over us every Sunday, but every Sunday we leave the church unaffected, with our hearts untouched and undisturbed, like a smooth beach after the tide has gone out again. You see, this shows us that familiarity that doesn't lead to faith is extremely dangerous. And it's dangerous because it can desensitize us to the truth, so that the truth becomes like a noise that we gradually become accustomed to, and we find over time that it impacts us less and less. We can switch off from it. And to go back to the passage, the second half of verse 5, notice it saves us from mistakenly thinking that just because of their resistance, Jesus couldn't carry out his normal miracle ministry, as though his ability to do miracles was dependent on people's faith. Actually, if you read on, you see that he was more than able to heal a few sick people after that. You see, the issue here is, it isn't that Jesus couldn't do more miracles, because actually he does do some. It is that Jesus wouldn't do more miracles. And he wouldn't do more miracles because there was no point. You see, Jesus could have spent all day doing miracles in front of them, but it wouldn't have changed their minds about him, because their minds are already made up. And to do more miracles would have simply hardened them in their rejection, in their unbelief. You see, they don't believe because there is a lack of evidence. They didn't believe because they wouldn't believe. And so their hard hearts wouldn't be penetrated by further evidence because they've chosen to ignore it. You see, their hearts were like granite. There was no way Jesus was going to be allowed to break through. They'd pulled up, as it were, the drawbridge of their hearts and minds, and no amount of evidence was ever going to bring it down, which is why then Jesus takes the evidence away. And to go back to the group of people we thought about at the beginning, the people who say, if Jesus came down and did a miracle, then I'd believe, the same issue, we have to say, is probably in their hearts too. They say that a miracle would change their mind, but like the people in Nazareth, probably the truth is it wouldn't. Because their hearts and their minds are already closed to Jesus. Because if they were open-minded, if they were really open to discovering who Jesus is, then they would be seeking. They'd be prepared to look through all the evidence that is there, the evidence that's available now, the eyewitness accounts in the Bible, the evidence of other historians around at the time that back up what the Bible says, the evidence of a calendar based around the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, very carefully and lovingly, what we need to do is encourage such people to open their hearts honestly, to open their hearts and their minds, and then, if they're willing, introduce them to the truth about Jesus and the truth about what Jesus teaches about ourselves, which when we hear that, we know is instinctively true. And I wonder this morning, that might describe just where you are in your thinking. And if that is the case, then let me encourage you, as it were, to let the drawbridge down. To be prepared to engage with the Bible and the other evidence about Jesus. To open your mind and let the real Jesus speak into your heart and speak into your mind. To hear his truth and assess it properly. And a good start is always to do a Christianity Explored course. And if you'd be open to do one of those, if you'd like to do one of those, we'd love to take you through that. Do come and talk to us afterwards. But if you keep the drawbridge up, you will miss out. You'll never discover the message that so many millions has found has changed and transformed their lives, brought them the wholeness and the peace and the joy they've been searching for. You see, we need to see that discovering faith always begins with a step towards Jesus. And it's very interesting, the great contrast between these verses in Mark chapter 6 and the two parallel accounts in Mark chapter 5 that come just before. And in Mark chapter 5, what we see are two very different people coming to discover true faith and true healing and true wholeness as they take a crucial step of faith towards Jesus, acknowledging who he is and acknowledging who they are. And that is what God calls us to do. But you see, we need to go a bit deeper with this passage as well, because here in Mark 6, the issue isn't just that people reject Jesus himself. I think it's also that people reject his message. You see, Jesus is teaching in the synagogue, but what is Jesus teaching in the synagogue? Well, the clue there is actually in verse 12 in the message that the disciples take out. Just have a look. We read, "So the disciples went out telling everyone they met to repent of their sins and turn to God." Which no doubt mirrors, at least in part, what Jesus was teaching the people in Nazareth. So to put all that together, you see, not only are the people in Nazareth offended at Jesus himself, they're also offended at something else, his message, the idea that in their eyes, this carpenter could come along and tell them that they needed to turn from their sin. And to them, that was downright offensive. You can almost hear their reaction, can't you? Are you telling me I'm a sinner? Is this carpenter, this kid we used to see around the town, really telling us that we need to change the way we live our lives? And of course, that is a difficult message to hear. We have to say it's still a very difficult message to hear for people today, particularly, by the way, in a society that wants to affirm and justify, a society that says, if it's right for you, then it's right. A society says that human beings are essentially good and that what they choose is good. When, of course, the truth of what we see and experience all around us in the brokenness of humanity tells us a very different story. So here in Mark 6, you see, by refusing to face up to who Jesus is, to his true identity, not as a son of Nazareth, but as the Son of God, by refusing to see that he is the one who is infinitely more than just a carpenter, the one who does have the authority to tell them how to live. Do you see what their words are doing? Their words, "he's just a carpenter," effectively try to bring Jesus back down to their level. And you see, if Jesus is on my level, then I can reject his word and his authority. Because if Jesus is just on my level, then what right does he have to tell me how I should live my life? And you see, it's what so many people do today. They may accept that Jesus existed, but they position him, they reduce him in their minds to just a man. Yeah, a good man. Yes, a wise man, but just a man. Because if I can reduce Jesus to my level, then I can ignore what he has to say, and he has no authority over me. But you see, if you face up to the truth, if you face up to the truth that he is more than just a carpenter, more than us, if you face up to the fact that he is the Son of God, the one with ultimate authority, then it's a whole different ballgame, isn't it? When you face up to those things, suddenly you have to take notice of what Jesus says. But in Nazareth, the people reject Jesus and they reject his message. And we need to understand that Jesus' reaction in verse 6, the depth of that, where we read, "and he was amazed at their unbelief." We need to understand that that carries with it a sorrow and a distress. That in the same way that Jesus wept over Jerusalem, his great sadness here stems from the tragedy, yes, the tragedy, that here are a group of people who have missed the opportunity to be saved. The Savior has come to them, but they throw his offer of salvation back in his face. And Jesus is distraught at their refusal, because Jesus loves sinful people, and he longs for them to return to him. But here, he's met with a wall of resistance, and so he moves on. And so firstly, the rejection we need to understand, but secondly, in verses 7 to 13, the reception we need to expect. I guess over the next few weeks, so much of our attention will be focused on the athletes competing for Team GB in the Olympics. And just spare a thought for Britain's Ashley McKenzie in the judo competition, whose Olympic experience lasted just 4 minutes, poor chap. But all of our team's competitors have gone to Tokyo as our representatives, haven't they? As ambassadors for Great Britain. They carry the flag, they represent the Queen, and we're all hoping for success like that fantastic Saturday gold rush during the London 2012 Olympics. But here, as Jesus sends his disciples out in verses 7 to 13, he sends them out as his representatives. And their preaching ministry at this special time when Jesus is with them in the flesh is to be an extension of his ministry, which is reflected in their authority to cast out evil spirits and their ability to heal. So that what we see is that what Jesus is able to do in chapter 5, so his disciples are unable to do in chapter 6. When I worked in the corporate world, one of the buzz phrases at the time was managing people's expectation. You may have heard it. Usually for us in Barclays, it meant letting people know that you couldn't do for them what they were hoping you could do for them. But in these verses, do you see what Jesus is doing? That he is constructively managing the expectation of his disciples. And what he's doing here is letting them know that as they take the message out, that the reaction that Jesus receives is the reception that they will receive too. Do you see, the message that they bring is exactly the same as his message. It is a call to repent, so that what happens to him will naturally also be echoed in what happens to them. Yes, there will be some success. There will be those who welcome them, who accept the message, who turn from their sin and turn back to God. But in others, as in Nazareth, for some people there will be no welcome. And although that lack of welcome, that rejection, may not be hostile, in so many cases, just like today, the message of Jesus will simply be met with apathy and complacency and indifference, a kind of response of, well, that's okay for you, but it isn't really for me. Do you see that the result will be exactly the same? It will be a refusal to listen. And Jesus' words in verse 11 just show just how serious that refusal will be. He says, "But if any place refuses to welcome you or listen to you, shake its dust from your feet as you leave to show that you have abandoned those people to their fate." One writer says this about this symbolism. He says, this dramatic action of shaking off the dust wasn't a sign of personal resentment. It was a solemn declaration to those who rejected offers of grace that the person bringing that offer would make no more offers and that there would be no further communication. To illustrate that with a kind of current picture, it's like a doctor offering a COVID vaccine multiple times to someone who refuses it again and again, so that in the end what the doctor does is take the vaccine away once and for all, never to offer it again. And it is the very stark and sober outcome and verdict of God on the people here in Mark 6, who refused to listen. And do you see, too, Mark wants to shock us with that. And he wants to shock us because he wants us to grasp the seriousness of the issue, so that we see, as we hear this message, that we need to listen to it and welcome it. And here, this judgment falls so finally and quickly. The reason for that is because God has given these people repeated opportunities to turn to him in the past, but again and again they've refused. And sure, today, if you haven't turned to God yet, then in his grace there may be other opportunities, but there is, of course, always the risk of the final opportunity, and the risk of not realizing that this is the final opportunity. That if we don't listen this time, having heard at other times, that further opportunities may not come. You see what Mark is doing here? He is underlining that you cannot trifle with God. This is God. This is his word. He demands that you listen and you take it seriously and that you respond to it as you should. But there's something else here as well. Mark is also underlining for disciples of Jesus that as we take his message out, this is the kind of reception that we will encounter as those who Jesus has entrusted with God's message today. That as we take the same message of Jesus that these disciples took out, turn away from your sin and turn back to God, that the gospel will naturally draw a similar line of division. There will be this mixed reception. There will be those who welcome it and come to their senses and come to experience the transforming forgiveness that faith in Jesus brings. But on the other side, there will also be those who refuse it and reject it, sometimes with hostility, but more often with indifference and apathy. And why is it so important for us to grasp the realities of this dynamic? Well, because just as Jesus forewarns his disciples here about the rejection that they'll face, so that when it happened they wouldn't feel like failures, so as his disciples today, Jesus also prepares us in advance for what we will encounter, so that we're not personally discouraged, seeing a lack of response as our responsibility, as our fault, as our failure, but instead to see this Marmite reaction, people loving the message or rejecting the message, is simply a gospel reality as we take the authentic message of Jesus out into a fallen world. You see, the only time that message is welcomed and approved by everybody is actually when we don't take the authentic message of the gospel out, when we preach a different gospel, a gospel to please people rather than God, which of course is a strong temptation, especially in politically correct times. But it is a temptation we need to resist, because to do so, to compromise, to water down the truth of the message of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is real failure. It is a failure to share the truth, and it is a failure that we will be responsible for. And so to turn it around, there is actual encouragement when the message we share is rejected, because it's a sign that we're sharing the truth, the whole truth that Jesus commands us to share. Of course, the other great encouragement here is that although, yes, there will be those who reject the message of grace that we bring, there will be others who will welcome it, others who will listen and accept it, who will have their lives made whole as they accept Jesus as their Savior, as they come to know His transforming grace and the hope that He offers to us now and eternally. While we were on holiday recently, we had the privilege of staying at a cottage owned by some good friends of ours. And it's located on a farm with some pigs who were thankfully downwind. But just outside the cottage, there were some beautiful fields of wheat that we wore past every day. And every day as the sun shone, we saw it ripening, becoming more golden, with the great promise of a good harvest. And that is the promise of Jesus for disciples as we take His message out. You see, His promise is that there will be a good harvest. That actually the mission field, as we call it, will be full of people across the world who will hear the message of Jesus, who will have their hearts opened by the Holy Spirit so that they respond to the message of Jesus, and who will turn from their sin and turn back to God. And so these verses are designed to manage our expectations, but they're not designed to limit our expectations. And so there is the rejection we need to understand, the reception we need to expect. But finally, there is the promise we need to trust. And as we close in this return to greater freedom from COVID, which we're all just about beginning to enjoy and get used to again, as we consider all these realities, let's recapture our excitement and recapture our enthusiasm for taking the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ out. Let's remember God's promises. Let's recapture our passion for reaching lost people, to take this message out faithfully and joyfully, knowing that as we do, although we can't see Jesus with us as His disciples could in Mark 6, that the real living presence of the King is always with us, and that His presence is made visible by His people, to whom He promises His presence, His power, and progress, until one day He returns, when there will be no more rejection, because then every knee will bow before Him. Let's spend a few moments in quiet prayer. Let's reflect on the passage that we've looked at this morning, on its challenges, on its implications. Let's pray those things through in our lives. And then we'll have our final hymn, and then I'll close in prayer.